The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
I still never know. So good morning. Welcome to Grace Oviedo. My name is Clint Harrison. I'm the campus pastor here. And so I want to celebrate for a minute. Last week, and really all the weeks prior to last week, we have been asking all of you to invite people who maybe don't have a relationship with Jesus or who maybe are in a hard spot, but they've got a lot going on. And so to invite them to come and visit on a Sunday, we call it First Steps Weekend. We plan on doing one of these every sermon series. And so last weekend was that weekend. And I just have to say, y'all owned up. Y'all invited. It was amazing. So I just want to celebrate this. At all campuses, we had 68 decisions to follow Christ. So praise the Lord. Like, that's awesome. Specifically at our campus, I want you to hear this. We had record attendance, like outside an Easter Sunday ever last weekend. So praise the Lord. Like, God is just continuing to move. You don't have to clap, but that, I think it's a cool thing. So anyways, so super excited about that. So I want to dig in a little deeper about something else. This past week as well, on a Wednesday night, I had 27 of our high-capacity leaders at Grace come to my home. We do a monthly meeting, paid staff, unpaid staff, but it's the volunteers who are leading at a high level at Grace. And so they came to my house, and we talked about two things, leadership and vision. Leadership and vision. And so we talked about at the end, especially, what's ahead for Grace. And there's lots of things that we are super excited about that we talked about it as a team and all of that. But there's something that came out of that meeting that I want to share with you. It was out of a podcast that we listened to and we were talking through. And he said this. He said, vision gives pain a purpose. Vision gives pain a purpose. So there's this sense in which if you know what's ahead, if you know what's coming, it gives you this ability to see what you're going through in the moment, and it gives you purpose. It said, no, I know why I'm dealing with this, at least on some level, and I've got a goal ahead of me, and I'm going to go and reach for that goal. So it gives pain a purpose. Like, for instance, I'll give you just an everyday example. So this yesterday, I went on a race with a bunch of guys. We had a savage race. So some people from Orlando, from Oviedo, you see some people that you know in there. But we did an 8-mile savage race. It's full of obstacles. I just have to say, when you're in like your upper 30s or above, which some of these guys were, it's a completely different race. Like, they all show up in the car and they're like, all right, man, I got compression socks to keep like circulation. I got Advil. I've got Celebrex. I've got like all this pain stuff, Tiger Balm. I mean, they're all like dishing out this stuff. And I'm like, man, are we going to die on this thing? Like, what's going on, right? And so anyways, here's the thing. I'm not a runner. Like, I'm not a traditional runner at all. And so my goal was to finish. But here's the deal. I had other goals as well. It wasn't just to finish a race. It wasn't just the camaraderie. It's so that I can stay healthy, right? It's so that I can keep my mind on, oh yeah, I need to be a healthy guy. I need to honor my body before the Lord, right? And so this gives me that what's ahead, that vision of, man, I can do an 8-mile race with all these obstacles. It's fun enough. It's not just a run. And it helps the pain. Because listen, at mile 4, I was like, man, I'm about to die, right? So most of these guys, almost all of them beat me. So yeah, John Hodge over here just crushed it. Anyway, super, super fun week. But it helped me as we're going through. No. We got 3 more miles. We got 2 more miles. We got 1 more mile, and then we're done. Right? Vision, knowing what's ahead, knowing the goal, knowing the purpose, it helps the pain. In the same way, I think about our ops team. I mean, they get up and they get here at 6 a.m. in the morning on a Sunday. They literally set up all of our kids' classrooms. They put up all the pipe and drape. They set up the chairs. They do all of this stuff, right? Is it because they want to get up at 6 a.m. and come and load and do all this stuff? Absolutely not. They have a vision. They know and they see that, man, when we set up these classrooms, it gives safety to our children. And that not only are they safe, they have the opportunity to hear the gospel in a wonderful environment. When visitors come here and people are here, it's more appealing when we have pipe and drape and you don't see all this paint all over the walls, right? It's helpful. They see the vision. They know what we're here for. We're here to help people take their next step towards Christ. So when they're setting up and loading and doing all this stuff, it gives them purpose in the midst of their pain. In the same way today, the writer of Hebrews, if you're visiting, we're in week like 10 or 11 in the book of Hebrews. We go through books of the Bible, and so we're in the book of Hebrews today. But in this passage today, the very last verse that we're going to be covering is all about what's ahead. So I'm going to read that verse to you just to give you the perspective, and then we're going to dive into the text. This is what it says. This is the last verse of chapter 10, verse 25. He says, "All the more as you see the day drawing near." All the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me give you a little context. He's speaking to Jewish believers, okay? Jewish Christians who are probably meeting in a house church, okay? And he's exhorting them all throughout the book and warning them to persevere, to not leave the faith, to not walk away, but instead to pursue Christ with all of their life. With everything. So in this passage, he's encouraging them, hey, because of what Christ has done for you, remember to persevere. And then he says this, all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is that day? It's the day that Jesus comes back. He's casting vision and he's saying, this is what is ahead. There's gonna be a day that Jesus is gonna come back. He's gonna judge the living and the dead. And for those of you who are in Christ, those of you who are faithful, by his grace, by his saving grace, right? Those of you who are faithful, you will be redeemed on the last day. So whatever you're going through, whatever hardship, whatever situation, whatever temptation, it is worth it because Jesus is coming back. That's what he's saying. And then he gives us three things that we can do to persevere in our faith. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's jump into the text. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near. So I'm going to stop there. And I want to remind you of what we've said in the past weeks. There's this word that he uses throughout Hebrews, and it's the word perfection. And in this passage, in these verses, what it's saying is that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. That what he did on our behalf was perfect. And it's going to spell it out some more in a little bit, but let me just say what that means. That means unhindered access to the presence of God. Because Jesus' life was perfect, because he was without sin, like we talked about last week, and because he died in our place to pay for our penalty and our sin and our brokenness, now we can have unhindered access to God. Because he's perfect, we can enter into perfection with God. It's beautiful. It's what Jesus did. And he says, listen, brothers, we can have confidence to enter into the presence of God through Jesus. But then he gives the first kind of exhortation. He says, let us draw near to God. And so the first thing that we need to do to persevere as believers is to draw near to God. To draw near to God. Not only that we can come in full assurance of faith. I mean, I was just talking to a student last week after second service, and we were talking through, he wanted to get baptized. We were talking through the gospel, and I said, hey, you know, what are you thinking? What's going on in your brain? And we were talking about, if you died today, would you go into heaven? And so we walked through that, and we talked about how you can have assurance of salvation in Christ. That you can say, yes, one day I will be in heaven with him because of, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. That's where our surety comes from. That's where our salvation comes from, is Jesus. And so faith has fruit, and fruit that will last. He's saying, come boldly come confident in your faith. And so I want to ask a question. Are you confident of your salvation? I mean, are you confident? Are you sure that you're saved? If not, remember what he's done. Place your faith in him. Follow him. Don't look to yourself. That's what he's talking about. And then he says this, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. This is referring to the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, right? The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sacrifice an animal. And what he would do, he would take the animal and after he sacrificed it, he would take the blood and drip the blood on the mercy seat. And what it would do is that blood represented that while God's wrath, while we deserve his wrath, he for a momentary time accepts us. It's through his blood that we're saved. This is a picture of something to come, of really Jesus to come, right? Just as sprinkled blood purified God's people under the old covenant, Jesus' blood purifies God's people in the new covenant. Unlike bulls and goats in the OT, in the Old Testament, Jesus' blood purifies the conscience. It cleanses the inside as well. So think about that. Jesus takes away our guilt. He gives us a clean conscience because we're truly forgiven. I want to ask you some questions off of that. Think about this. Do you have a clean conscience before the Lord? I recently heard a pastor say, when we get stuck, we get stupid. Have you ever felt stuck in your sin? Instead of confessing or drawing near to God, you hide, you cover it up, you walk away. You're like Jonah, yeah, I hear you, God, but I'm going this way because I'm stuck in my sin. I get kicked past my sin. Your conscience is broken before the Lord. And Jesus says, I've come to cleanse your conscience. I've come to take away that evil conscience. And I've actually done that. You just haven't recognized it. You haven't believed it. You haven't trusted that today. Do you have a clean conscience before the Lord? Or are you always trying to fix yourself up? You know, so a personal moment, talking about God cleanses the inside and not just the outside, right? And God works in the inside and not just the outside. So years ago when I was 16, I had just become a believer at age 15. And I was so fired up for Jesus, so excited about what he had done. I'd left this life of sin and now I'm pursuing him in a broken way. And I can remember how the gospel freed me in so many ways. And there's a specific way. So I can remember getting like, going upstairs, and I was walking up to my parents, and I walked up to them, and I said, hey, Mom and Dad, I want you to know that you need to take the computer out of our house. And my parents were like, what are you talking about? You want us to get rid of the computer? I was like, listen, I just started following Jesus. I look at stuff that I shouldn't at age 16, and I need you to get rid of this thing. I want to pursue Jesus. I love Jesus more than this. I care about Jesus more than this. Let me tell you what that means. It means that Jesus worked in my heart in such a way that I was able to say, hey, I can be exposed. Hey, it's okay. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. But Jesus died for me and that frees me up to no longer lie. It frees me up to no longer cover up my sin. It frees me up to say, you know what? I'm broken and that's why he came. And I don't need to act like I'm somebody else. No, no, Mom, Dad, you need to take the computer out. And I left that life at age 16 by the grace of God, right? I want to have a clean conscience before God. That's the beauty of the faith that we have in Jesus. We are clean. We're pure and holy in his sight because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And then it says this, and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, Old Testament language where washings of the body were required for cleanliness, which is a type of the greater washing in Christ. It's pointing forward to something. In the Old Testament, the washings they did only cleanse the external body. You seeing this picture again? It only cleaned the outside. But when Jesus came, what did he do? He cleansed from within. So I can remember there was a dean at my college, and I remember on graduation day, so a bunch of people were getting graduated, and he came out, and all the other professors had black gowns with all their stripes and their accolades. He was the only guy out of everyone that came out in a white gown. And everybody's like, well, you know, all the students were laughing, like, dude, what's up with the dude with a white gown? Like, what is he doing, you know? And he had all these marks, all these notches, all this stuff. And it was our dean who had just joined he was actually part of the seminary. And everybody's like, man, it's because he's got like 3 or 4 masters and 3 or 4 PhDs. He's up there. And I was like, oh my gosh, like, 4 PhDs? Who does that? Like, you know, I mean, he's like in his 40s. And we were just sitting there like amazed with this guy, all that he accomplished. And he was our dean and all this great stuff. He came and spoke after that graduation. And he talked about how he had an incident in his life where he was abused. And ever since that incident at age 12, he was bent on making himself clean before God again. He was bent on saying, man, I'm going to go to the next level. I'm going to achieve. I'm going to do all this stuff so that I can be enough before God, so that I can be enough before other people, because I don't feel clean. And so he got master's after master's, PhD after PhD. He was doing everything he could so that he could cleanse the outside of his life. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. I didn't come to cleanse the outside. I came to cleanse the inside so that you can live freely on the outside. That's the picture here. Jesus came and cleansed us, not without, but from within. It's beautiful. How many of you are trying to wash off your sin through external means when only Christ can truly forgive and cleanse you? I mean, do you ever sin against someone and try to serve them to make it up for it? You ever gossip about someone and then be extra nice to them for a while, right? You ever feel guilty and try to cover up your shame instead of going to Jesus? Draw near to God. You want to persevere in the faith? If you want to make it, not externally, but internally, if you want to have faith, draw near to God through Jesus. Second thing that we see in this text that he wants us to do is to cling to the gospel. To cling to the gospel. This is what he says, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So as you draw near to God, hold fast, cling to, grasp on to the confession, which is the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, that we've all sinned against him, but he didn't leave us alone, that he sent his son to live the life that you could never live, to die on a cross, to pay for your sins, and then rising on the third day, overcoming sin, Satan, and death. Cling to that gospel. Cling to that truth. Cling to that confession. For he who promised is faithful. So hold fast to this. He's forgiven us. He set us free. But think about this, okay? Think about our context here. These believers were facing persecution for their faith and were tempted to turn to other things for hope, for just the next step, for life. Just to say, I'm going to make it through the day. I'm going to turn to this instead of Jesus. What temptation are you facing in your faith? I mean, what are you holding fast to? What's causing you to waver? I heard this by a guy named Clay Scroggins, and I thought this was so good. He said, great leaders turn down the noise low enough and long enough to be ruthlessly curious of their emotions. Do you do that? You turn the white noise, the busyness of life, everything, your phone, everything that's going on in your life, whether it's your job or your kids or whatever, are you turning it down low enough and long enough to be curious about what's going on in here? To be curious about, man, where am I at with God? How are we doing? How are things with my relationships around me doing? Are you turning it down low enough and long enough to go, what's going on here? Dave Ramsey came out with this. He was actually talking with Clay about this concept. And he said, you know, I got an example of this. Dave Ramsey does financial stuff. He does financial peace and different things. We've had a class on it. Dave Ramsey said that he was talking to a couple who was having financial issues. And as they were talking, it was a messy situation between the husband and the wife. I think they were separated or divorced. And she said that every time she, let me sidestep. She said that she had this spending problem and that she would just constantly spend at times. And he goes, do you know when those times are? She thought about it for a minute and she said, actually, I do. It's every time I visit my ex-husband's house and I leave, I literally go on a spending spree. Why? Because she's not sitting low enough and long enough to say, hey, what's going on? Why do I go here and then all of a sudden I turn to all this stuff and I want to purchase so that I can feel better, so that I can say I've achieved something, so that I have something to look at, something to take my eyes off of what's going on in here? Some of us need to get it low enough and long enough to be curious about what's going on inside. He says this, your emotions are messengers and they are trying to tell you something. Negative emotions don't usually come from something positive, and that's why we don't want to deal with it. What lie, what fear, what pain is tempting you to cling to idols in your life as opposed to cling to the gospel and hold fast to that? What's that for you? The third thing that he tells us to do is to challenge one another in the faith. And you know, I really debated here about using the word encourage one another in the faith, but I had to stick to this word. So let's look at it, because I think it's both. Verse 24, and let us, there's that phrase again, consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. That word stir up is this intense emotion. It's placed on the believer to motivate one another to love that is expressed in good deeds. You know, and I can think about this. I can picture when I was in high school, I was a new believer. I remember trying to do this. I remember going around and saying, man, are you going to church? Hey, man, you going to this thing tonight? Hey, have you ever read your Bible? I remember getting in people's faces because we had a bunch of friends and we were a big group and we just said, hey, man, do you want to know about Christ? And sometimes it was awkward. Sometimes we way overdid it, right? Sometimes it was like shaming, like, you're not going tonight. What's wrong with you, bro? Like, what's going on? Why aren't you going to be there? You know, there was some of that in it. Some of that's just high school, right? But just hear me out. There's this sense in which where I was saying, hey, man, I want to challenge you in the faith. And all of my friends were with me, and they wanted to challenge other. We wanted to stir up in people's lives. Hey, are you walking with Jesus? This is a thing. He says, listen, if you want to persevere, you can't stay stagnant. You can't just say, hey, whatever flies, we're good. Everybody loves each other. No big deal, right? Do you think about challenging others in their walk for the Lord? I mean, do you? Do you ever encourage others to be kind to their spouses, to serve others on Sunday or elsewhere? Do you encourage and challenge people to read their Bible? Do you encourage and challenge people to pray? Do you encourage and challenge people to walk with Jesus in your life? And then he spells it out a little more. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. That word, not, that phrase, not neglecting to meet together, is a strong word. Listen to this. It means do not abandon the Lord and his ways. This is covenantal language and points to Israel. The Greek version in the Old Testament uses this phrase 170 times, speaking of Israel and others abandoning the Lord. In other words, he's saying, hey, listen, church, don't do this alone. You can't do it alone. The gathered church is important. Hearing the word of God, singing songs, prayer, confession, communion, these are the things that help you persevere in the faith. These Jewish Christians were tempted to not show up, to not come and be gathered, and they had good reason. But I want you to see that isolation will hurt you, and that's where he's going. So here's the deal with the people in this context. They were tempted not to show up and not to gather because they faced persecution, because they faced losing their jobs, because they faced people judging them and hating on them and persecuting them verbally. I mean, they could lose something for it, property, job, well-being, whatever that is. And you know, I think about when other countries read this verse, like China, where they have underground churches. I think about, what does that mean for them? Don't miss meeting together. I know you'll lose something. I know this is a big deal. I know you could lose your life, but hey, you need one another. You can't do it alone. It's a different perspective when you read it that way, right? They've got something that they're going to lose. Listen to this. What is your excuse for missing the weekly gathering? I mean, are you going to lose your job? Will you face jail? No. Let's look at the list for today. You might miss the game the night before. You might lose some sleep. You might miss that new ride at Disney. Your kid may not make it to the pros, right? Your friends may think you're lame. Your neighbors may think you're bigots, right? You may have a few less beers the night before so that you feel like getting up in the morning, right? You may have to plan parties and events for another time. Listen, everybody misses church. Everybody does. I do. The question is it a top priority in your life? He's saying this matters. If you want to persevere in the faith, it matters. There's this article that came out. I'm totally going off script, but there's this article that came out, and he said that we've done the church a disservice as pastors to say, hey, listen, it's no big deal if you don't come to church. Church doesn't save you. And so that's true. Church attending on a Sunday does not save you. It's by the blood of Christ. It's by faith in Jesus alone. But alongside that, people have picked up and said, well, you know, church attendance is a really big deal then. That's not how I get saved. That's not how it works, right? The question, though, is it a priority? If it is, you plan your life around it. If it is, it shows. But the crucial thing is it won't just show up if you miss by your presence. It shows up in your life. He's saying, hey, you can't do this alone. You need this reminder. You need this truth. You need this prayer. You need this gathered body of believers because it makes a difference. You can't do it alone. And listen to this. Attendance won't save, but it will shape your heart, your mind, and your life. And not only that, it will shape your kids' lives as well. So there's someone in this area that I invite to church quite often. She hasn't taken me up on it yet. Still working, still asking, still hang out, you know, all that. But hear this. This is what her response was to me this last time. I said, hey, you know, you think you can make it this time? She was like, nah. She goes, you know what? She goes, my mom never took me to church. So I just don't think it's a big deal. And so I'm not going to take my kid to church. It's just not a big deal. Think about that for a minute. How are you shaping your understanding in your kids' lives of what church is? Does it matter or does it not? What does your attendance show? What does your actual like engagement show? What are you showing to your kids? How are you showing them that it's a priority? What are you teaching your kids about that? Let's keep going. But encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Who in here needs encouragement? Notice he says, but encouraging one another. It's an ongoing thing. I mean, how many of you have received encouragement and it's changed you? It's changed the way you think about yourself. It's changed the way you think about the situation. It's changed the way you live your life. I mean, when somebody comes in and is like, man, that was just a great whatever. It doesn't matter if it's me taking out the trash, right? I'm like, man, I got a little step, you know, like I'm feeling good, right? Encouragement helps and we need it. Let me say it like this. If you're rebuking your spouse more than you are encouraging your spouse, you've missed it. Same thing with your friends. If you're always that person of, no, no, you need to change this, you need to do that. What are you doing? What's your problem? You're thinking that you're stirring them up, right? But they're so beat down by it, they can't even see it. They can't hear it. Yeah, they need to look to the gospel. They need to look to those things, but we need to encourage one another. And I want to say this. It's not about quality. It is. It's important, but it's about quantity too. You need to encourage regularly. And I know there's this whole thing going about, you know, we like inflate our kids too much and we don't need to encourage them. I hear that. I understand that. You need to encourage your kids. Continue. I tell my daughters all the time, I love you. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You are great. I love you so much. Jesus loves you so much. You're doing a great job. When she does, gets a C, a B, or an A, I'm like, thank you for trying. Thank you for studying. Thank you for working. I mean, there's those times where like, yeah, you just dropped the ball there, right? But you get what I'm saying? People, you need encouragement and you know it. Why wouldn't you offer it to others? Encourage one another as the day draws near. And so believers, we need to be doing that. Jesus is coming back, and he tells us to persevere in three ways: to draw near to God, to cling to the gospel, and to challenge one another in the faith. Let's pray. Father, I just ask, God, that you would shape and mold us, that you shape our hearts and our minds as we gather together, as we seek you together, as we unify together. God, I pray for those who are struggling in this room, who need encouragement. God, would you bring people in their lives to encourage them? Would you bring people in their lives to challenge them to walk in their faith, to cling to the gospel, and to draw near to you? God, I pray for those who heard the part of cleansing, and they've been trying to cleanse themselves on the outside, and they really need a relationship with you. God, would you seek them? Would you find them? Would you save them? Would you draw them in and cleanse them? We love you, Jesus. Amen.